Well, I don't know if you know it or not, but the Civil War is over. Do you know that? Although you drive through Idaville, you might be curious about that. I see some Confederate flags posted on garage doors and out in my, it's not just Idaville, Monticello's the same. I drive across the bridge there by Indiana Beach to go home, and there's a boat there with the Confederate flag. I just got to be honest with you. I was driving past that with my daughter the other day. You know what? That just makes me physically ill. Civil War is over. Or is it? The Apostle Paul talks about another kind of civil war that actually is going on right this moment in the heart of every single person who is a believer in Jesus Christ. He describes this civil war. He's talking about himself, and you probably know these words. You've probably heard these words before as you've read through Scripture and in the book of Romans and said, oh, boy, do I identify with this. Paul says this. He says, I do not understand what I do, for I don't do what I would like to do, but instead I do what I hate. Since what I do is what I don't want to do, this shows me that I agree that the law is right. So I am not really the one who does this thing. Rather, it is sin that lives in me. I know that good does not live in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For even though the desire to do good is in me, I am not able to do it. I don't do the good I want to do. Instead, I do the evil that I do not want to do. And if I do what I don't want to do, this means that I am no longer the one who does it. Instead, it is sin that lives in me. So I find this law at work. When I want to do what is good, what is evil is the only choice I have. My inner being delights in the law of God, but I see a different law at work in my body, a law that fights against the law which my mind approves of. And it makes me a prisoner to the law of sin which is at work in my body. What an unhappy man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is taking me to death? Thanks be to God who does this through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, there is in you what the Bible describes as an old you that has a sinful nature that dominates and strives to rule in your life and in my life. In other words, if you're a Christian, sin is still there and Satan is still tempting. And that sin nature is still responding to his temptation. But if you are a believer, there is also a new you. One that is through Christ, what we just beautifully celebrated in the partaking of the communion table. A you that is saved. A you that is forgiven through the shed blood and broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a new you who has been sealed and infused with the very Holy Spirit of God. A new you that has been given a brand new heart, spiritual heart that is there to respond to God, to love God, to live for God. There is in you now a new power that Spirit brings. And thus there is a battle between the old and the new. That's what Paul, I believe, in Romans 7 was describing, and what we can in our own lives, if we are awake at all, can recognize, yep, I wrestle with that. I wrestle with not doing the good thing that in my mind I know I should do. I think that would please God. And yet I turn around and in that very moment I do the selfish thing. I do the unloving thing. And it's just a war. It's a civil war. It's a battle. It's a battle between selfishness and living for self and living for God and His glory. And the question of the sermon title this morning that I want to ask you, that I want you to grapple with this morning, is which you is winning these days? How is the battle going? Because it is a battle. And in our text this morning, Paul is going to give us some real insight into, well, how do you begin to win that battle? How does the new you begin to really take over? And you live, you might say, out of that reality. Well, Paul urges in our text, we've been working our way through the book of Ephesians, and in Ephesians 4, we've been learning that Paul has a command that he basically says this to us, and this has been our series. Now that you are saved, you've received what Christ has done for you in His work on the cross, His broken body and His shed blood, establishing a new covenant in His blood. Now that you are one of His children, adopted into His family, infused with a new heart, He urges us strongly to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. In other words, that salvation should lead to a new kind of living, a new kind of walking your life out before the Lord. He says, walk in a manner worthy. And because of Christ, we can walk worthy. It's possible to grow in that process of becoming more pleasing to God. The new you in Christ can win. Not perfectly, but growingly, increasingly. I believe that that is God's plan and design for our salvation. But here is the deal. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't just automatically happen. It doesn't happen without your active participation with the life of God. And what Paul begins to talk about in our text today is the first thing that you have to do is you have to make sure that your mind, as you walk through life, is connected to and thinking about and is highly aware of what he calls reality. See, where we get in trouble is we get separated from reality according to God through Christ. If you want to get your bulletins out, we just have a few blanks to look at to try to kind of keep us focused on the passage this morning. And the first point that Paul makes is this in Ephesians 4. Jesus and His gospel are what I'm going to call true truth. I know that's a double word. But in the world that we live in today, there's all kinds of opinions about truth. And some of them are actually contradictory one to another. But Paul says there's a kind of truth that is an ultimate truth, an ultimate reality. Because it comes from God, and it's not just for a few people or you if you want it. It is a reality that is for all people. And we see this in Ephesians 4 in verses 20 and 21. He's talking to this local church of believers. And he says, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. He's just gotten done talking about how unbelievers live. And he says, you didn't learn Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him, Christ, and were taught in Him, Christ, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. There is a Jesus reality that trumps all other attempts at people forming their own reality that is the reality that we are to be grounded in Christ. And he says, this is the truth that basically you heard of and were taught. In other words, when I was with you, I taught you about the reality, the overall reality of God that's true for all human beings, that is grounded and rooted in the person of my incarnate Son, Jesus. And I want to just make a couple of quick observations about this verse. First of all, he says, this is not how you came to know Christ. That phrase, know Christ. The first thing that we learn about is that Christianity is not, it is not about man's religion, but it is about a personal relationship with Christ. This phrase, he doesn't say here, this is how you came to learn about Christ, but to know Christ. Do you get the difference? You can know about somebody without knowing them personally. And I want to make an important distinction. He's saying that Christianity is not about learning historical facts and truths about this person called Jesus like we would a historical figure. I mean, I like history. I'm kind of a history buff. I like to watch the History Channel. I like to read books on history from time to time. I have certain figures. I've read a few books on Abraham Lincoln, you know, and I can learn lots of facts and figures and watch documentaries and memorize a lot of neat facts and things that he accomplished and learn about his family and all of that. But I don't personally have a relationship with Abraham Lincoln. I just know about him. But what Paul is saying here is that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about with Jesus, about knowing him, having a personal, that word know has the connotation, has the idea of knowing him personally and deeply and in a growing, deeper kind of fashion. This is about a relationship with Jesus. That's how you came to know him. Not as a history figure, but as a personal Savior. That's how you came to know him. And so Christianity is not about us learning how to keep a list that God gives us so that we can make ourselves right with God, but it is about aligning ourselves in our hearts and in our minds every day, aligning ourselves, thinking about that my life is Christ. It belongs to Christ. Paul said it this way. He said, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. He's talking about that old nature, that sinful nature. That part of me, that's no longer what's most alive in me. But Christ lives in me, he says. Christ lives inside of me, in my heart, in my being, in my emotions, in my thoughts, in my choices. He lives in my heart. He lives in me. We have a relationship. And he is my Lord and Savior. So that's the first observation about how he guides the believers and us this morning. But then he says in verse 21 that we came to know him in accordance with truth that is in Jesus. You see, truth, according to God, is embodied in his Son, Jesus. And truth in Jesus is like a contrast to the deception and the deceived way of thinking that he's going to talk about in the next verse. He's making a contrast here. If you want to understand truth, it comes in Jesus. The rest of the world, they live in deception. They live like in a way that's separated from reality. And they don't even know it. But truth is found in Jesus. And specifically, when Paul is talking about this truth in Jesus, he is specifically talking about what we just celebrated at the communion table. He is talking about what he taught them about the death and resurrection of the Son of God. Not just that Jesus was a great figure that came and gave his people great moral teaching. As powerful as all of that was, the culmination, the ultimate reality of the truth that is in Christ comes in the act of his sacrificial death on our behalf. He came to die for our sins, for the sins of the world. And having accomplished that sacrifice, he was raised from the dead to a new life. And these Ephesian believers, they had embraced that reality. Have you embraced that reality? I know you've heard about it all your life. You grew up in the church. You grew up around the church. You know the death and resurrection. You know that you maybe have given what we might call mental assent. In other words, in your mind, you hear that and you say, yeah, I think that probably happened. Or I'm sure that happened. But here's the question. Have you personally responded to what Christ did for you? There is that step that I think the devil tries to keep people from taking, that final step where I personally respond. You know, there's an account of the making of the movie The Passion of the Christ. Do you remember that several years ago? Kind of made a big splash, a very realistic, gory portrayal of the crucifixion of Christ. Well, the story goes that when they got to the point where they nailed Christ to the cross in the movie, the director, Mel Gibson, instead of having the soldier who was playing the role in the movie nail put the nails into Christ's hands, Gibson stepped out of the director's chair and he nailed the spikes into Christ, because he said, I had to come to the reality that it was my sin that put Christ on the cross, and that he was there to die, yes, for the sins of the whole world, but included in that was my sin. And that, in a sense, is the step that every person must take. It's not enough just to believe the general fact that Christ died for the sins of the world, but that you must receive personally the gift of forgiveness and new life that Christ offers to you as an individual. It is a, what we would say, a personal decision. You have to appropriate it by faith, what Christ did for you. And I've run into a lot of people through my years as a pastor who I don't think they've taken that personal step. Friend, you need to take that step where you say, Christ, I receive you as my Savior. I come to the end of myself. I see this sin at work in my life. I see the impact that it's had on my life. And now I'm learning the impact that it has, that it keeps me separate, distant from you, unconnected to you. And now I understand, and I take that step of active faith, of receiving, of believing, of counting on, relying on what you have done for me. Friend, don't neglect to make that personal decision, because that is where salvation occurs. That is when your life begins to change. That's when you come to know Jesus, not just as a figure historically, but as a personal Lord and Savior. In accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Now I want to kind of move on from that thought, because this idea of truth I want to touch on for just a second, because you surely understand that the concept of truth in today's world is like, it's crazy, right? I mean, people don't believe in the idea of truth. You remember Pontius Pilate at Jesus' trial, you know, he asked the question, what is truth? What is truth? And that's what the world today is asking. And what they mean by that is, we don't believe that there is any such thing as truth. I was having a conversation just a week ago with my daughter, Karis, who's a student at Purdue. And I was kind of asking her some questions. And I asked her, basically, what would you say the typical friend of yours that you have here on campus, what would be their main argument or their main resistance to the message of the gospel, of the death and resurrection of Christ? Would it be that they don't believe the Bible is true? Because I've been thinking about that issue, because I know that there's the Bible's under attack today, and there's lots of people who don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God and all of that. And she said, you know, sure there's some that would struggle with that, but I think that the biggest issue, she said, as I can interact with people and hear how people talk, is they just would have a real struggle with the idea that there is one truth, that this truth of the gospel is true for everybody. Because their main narrative, the way they think and talk, is that your goal in life is to find your own truth. What is true for only you? And they utterly reject the idea of the truth, or the idea that there is a truth that you might say is from God, that is ultimate and that applies to everybody. Like that we are sinners and separated from God because of our sin. And that Christ came and died for the sins of the world. And that it is by grace through faith that we are saved. Those kind of ultimate truths. So where are you? Are you buying into the world's lies that, you know, whatever you want to believe, you go find your truth. And I would encourage you to have some conversations. I know that I'm looking around this room, and I know a lot of you have adult children who do not follow the faith very faithfully anymore. We've had those conversations. I want to challenge you to begin to have some conversations with them. Talk to them. Don't talk at them. I'm not telling you to go preach at them, but I would encourage you, go ask them some questions and listen. Just ask them, what is it that keeps you from faith in Christ? What questions do you have? And just listen to them. You don't have to have all the answers. They tell you something, they come up with something you don't quite know how to respond to. Say, thank you for sharing that with me. And I'm going to go think about that, and we'll continue the conversation later. If you need to, come talk to me. We'll think it through together. But you need to begin to dialogue and listen of what it is that are keeping the people that you love and care about from a meaningful life in Christ. Well, I want to look at just real quickly this morning, and we're going to kind of continue on into next week with this idea. But there's two quick blanks and some passages that he then evolves into. And he basically says, rooted in this truth of the gospel, there are two things that you need to do if you want to walk worthy, that he kind of just glides right into. So number two on your outline is this: walking worthy. Gets back to that topic. How do we walk worthy? Two things. First of all, walking worthy requires me to put off, that's the word phrase he uses, I'm going to call it the BC me. In other words, who I was before Christ, the BC me. Part of walking worthy, he says, is Christians have to actively combat the person I was before Christ came into my life. We actually looked at this a couple weeks ago, a vivid description. Back in Ephesians 4, 17 to 19, he said this, describing this person who I was. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles, which is just his way of saying those who don't know the Lord yet, as the world does. In the futility of their thinking, they were darkened in their understanding. They were separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that was in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Their hearts were hard toward God. They, having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Woo, we talked about that a couple weeks ago and I unpacked that for us, but that's a pretty rebellious against God spirit that's in the world. And he says we need to figure out, that's still in us. All that stuff is still in us. That sin nature, that civil war, it's still in us. We need to begin a process of putting off active sin in our lives. That's part of walking worthy. He says in verse 22 of Ephesians 4, you were taught with regard to your former way of life, that old BC me, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. In contrast to the truth that is in Christ, we have the deceitful desires of our flesh. And we need to put those off. Well, what are you talking about? Again, I'll go to a parallel passage and just read you Paul's list from Colossians 3 where he writes about the same things. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. What would that be? Here's an example. See if any of these touch where you struggle. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. He says, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Here's another list. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. So there's a reality. And I want to just simply ask you this morning, I'm not going to preach on all of these today, but what do you need to put off? Maybe yours isn't even on that particular list, although that's somewhat comprehensive, but what do you need to put off? What are you struggling with these days in your sinful nature that, you know, you just know this is something that's damaging my walk with the Lord, that's keeping me from becoming all that God wants me to be, using me in all the ways that God wants to use me? What are some things? And here's what I feel like there's a process that you need to go through. First of all, how self-aware are you of your own sin struggles? Are you even aware of the things that you struggle with? Or have you become so accustomed to them that you don't even call it sin anymore? You just call it your personality. Or you just call it, well, this is just the way I am. And yet in reality, there are some attributes there that God wants to begin to carve out of your life. God wants you to more actively say, no, this isn't what God wants. I need to begin to put this off. So what is that for you? Are you aware of what that even is? If not, ask somebody. Ask your closest friend. Ask your spouse. Ask the Lord to show you, and He will. We all have struggles we need to get serious about. And the good news is this: Christ's death on the cross gives us not only the forgiveness of sin, but provides us with a new power in which we can begin to live in victory over sin. Now that's just the one half, okay? Part of this journey of walking worthy, we know there's some things we've got to say no to, that we've got to get out of our life with the help and the strength of God. In the last blank, we want to turn the corner, though, as Paul does. Walking worthy requires me to put on the new me in Christ. Again, let me go back to Ephesians 4. He says, you were taught to be made new in the attitudes of your mind, of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Again, I'm going to slip over to Colossians because he expands on the same language. He says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. Why? Because you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God, your new life. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. So how do we put on the new self? How do we set our hearts and our minds on things above? I want to end just for a couple of minutes with what I feel like in this passage is Paul's clear answer to that question. How do we do this? How do we do the putting on, the putting off of the old, the putting on of the new? And I find the answer back in Ephesians 4, verse 23. It says, we are to be made new in the attitude of our minds. How do we do this? How do you be made new in the way that you think? When you get saved, it begins, it's a point in time that begins, launches you into a new process. Our minds are made new when we interact with Jesus and when we interact with His Word. What I'm talking about is quite simply, spiritual growth happens, victory begins to happen when we have meaningful interaction with the Lord through prayer, through seeking Him, and interaction with his Word. With a mindset, not just to get more information when we go to the Word or when we go to prayer, but with a mindset of, Lord, change my thinking. Lord, reshape the way that I understand life. Reshape the way that I interpret who I am, my identity. Just like this morning, I stopped by McDonald's on the way here because I was hungry. And I got a parfait and I got a little sausage burrito. And this last few days, Lisa and I and Allie and one of her friends, we went down to Indianapolis, a little time away. Oh, we had some good food. Anybody like good food? No, you're lying. We went to Bubba's. Have you ever heard of Bubba's? Bubba's 33. 33, one of the things it stands for, get this, their hamburger meat is 33% bacon. And they mix it all together. Oh, and the onion rings are to die for. There's something happens to my physical body when I eat. It's renewed. If I don't eat, eventually I'm going to become so weak I can't move. Now, I'm not saying that Bubba's 33 is healthy eating. Don't get me wrong here. But it's sure good eating. And when we eat, we renew ourselves physically. And I believe what God would parallel is that we need to eat spiritually. Right? We need to feast on Jesus. We not just through communion, but through like the communion table, but through communion with Him, spending time with Him, spending time in His Word, learning and growing. And when we do that, something happens. Just like when I eat, my body's physically renewed. When I feast on Jesus and His Word, I'm spiritually renewed. Something supernatural begins to happen when I'm engaged with Jesus and His Word. He begins to reshape my mind and my heart. And there's no other way for it to happen. It doesn't just automatically happen. We have to engage. We have to actively get involved with Jesus and His Word. We have to actively pray and seek Him, and spend time in His presence. And we have to actively get into the Word. And I know you hear that a lot from me. And you're not going to stop hearing it from me. My encouragement continually to all of us to be engaged in some way or form with the Word of God. So I just want to close with a few thoughts on how you might do that in a new way in the coming days. For some of us, we get involved with the Word best when we're involved with a group study, a small group, where we can interact. We just somehow we struggle to be motivated to do it when we're all by ourselves. But when we are with a group and we're doing it together and we're discussing it together and we're talking it through together, that helps us. And I want to tell you, that's wonderful. That's okay. And so for some of you, you just maybe need to get involved in one of our small groups or form a new group. For some of you, you don't like the group thing. For some of you, it may be more of a one-on-one kind of mentoring where you just get with somebody that knows a little bit more about the Word than you do or that's excited about discovering it and just go hang out. It doesn't have to be a formal ministry of Idaville First Church of God. Just get with somebody on kind of a regular basis and start asking your questions and start studying it together and looking at portions together. Some of my richest times in my whole life of spiritual growth and intimacy with Christ and having Him shape my heart has been just sitting down with a mentor in the Lord and interacting and praying together. Couple other ideas. Some of you, maybe several of you, have told me you hate to read. And so reading devotionally the Bible is just really a struggle. And I want to tell you that's okay. I get that. One of the things I've discovered recently, you saw me reading the Bible on my phone earlier in the service. You got the Bible, you can listen to it. Right here on a phone, or there's other ways to do it. I got this app on my phone. It's the U-Bible. I think there's a couple of different ways. And this, I've got the Bible on my phone that I can listen to and not just read. It's audio. And this is just me. I turn it down to extra slow. The slowest it will read. It's like half speed. The guy sounds like he's on drugs or something. But for me, that helps me slow my mind down. And I've been spending a lot of time just listening to God's Word. That is a way for you to interact with it. I'm now at the point, and I don't think this is probably even a good thing, but I can't even hardly go to sleep anymore unless I have in my ear and I'm listening. And oftentimes I'll put it on God's Word or I'll listen to a sermon, somebody I enjoy listening to, usually not me, preaching about, you know, some passage that I'm interested in. And I'll wake up in the middle of the night and I put God's Word back in and I just go back to sleep to it. And it's just refreshing. And so audio, listening to God's Word. Listen, friends, I'm telling you, for some of you, this may open up a whole new world. If you're not a reader, you can be a listener like never before. Audio, Bible. Music. Some of us are wired, and we just love music. I just discovered a new group called the Sons of Korah. Chad, have you ever heard of them? Nah, don't ring a bell. They're from Australia, and this group, they've taken the Psalms, and they take almost, it's really word for word, but they take different Psalms and put them to music. And so I'm listening to the words of the Psalms being sung in a very beautiful, calming way. And I found just recently this group, and so I've been listening to them. And again, it's just a new avenue. God's been getting His Word into my heart, and I've been learning the Psalms like never before. So it may be through something like that. So as I close this morning, how do you put off the old and put on the new? By the renewing of your mind and your heart. And how do you do that? By spending time with Jesus and His Word. With an open heart, with a spirit that says, God, change my heart. Some days for me, it's God, show me my sin. You know, David prayed that. Examine my heart. Show me the ways that are offensive to you. Maybe I'm blind to them. And other days, it's Lord, show me this, how to put on the new life, how to love others better. And as you spend time eating and feasting on Jesus and His Word, you will find yourself putting off the old and putting on the new. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your living Word, your Son Jesus, your written Word that you've given us that we might learn about Jesus, that we might learn what it looks like to have a relationship and grow in that. And Lord, we've learned there through this passage that you have a high calling on our life. You don't want us just to live any old way we think we ought to live. You want us to live a life that is worthy. And the only way we can do that is through the transformation of the way that we think and the way that our heart processes. And God, that happens as we interact with you and your Word, as we spend time with Jesus in communion and prayer. And so it is my prayer for us that we would launch out into God's Word together, that we would launch into a deeper interaction with Jesus and His Word. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.